Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we can meet together and discuss your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to take a couple weeks, and I haven't quit my other lesson, but I'm going to take a couple weeks and speak on our view of how to pray for those in authority. The reason I'm doing that is because of the liberal election that replaced Justin Trudeau with Mark Carney, and also I heard a message that Pastor Unger shared with us from a guy named Russell Kelfer, and it was very convicting to me, and I'm going to do half of it tonight and then the other half in next week of the message. A lot of stuff was gleaned from him. I was able to download the PDF file from his message and look at it. So there will be quotations from his message. And also I wanted a time to discuss it with everyone at the church, and with the men at the church, just to look at it. The first and most important thing when discussing our authority, especially in government, or authority in general, is to realize that God has a plan, and until we understand God's plan and his position for the authorities in our life, it will be very hard to pray properly or with a proper heart attitude for those individuals. So, this is a quotation. Make no mistake about it, it is one of the most difficult subjects in the world to approach or discuss. The very mention of the word causes children to rebel, employees to complain, wives to become angry, and citizens to revolt. It is the first concept of God ever challenged by man, and Satan has made it one of life's greatest sources of strife. It is a subject of authority. Think about it for a moment. Doesn't the very mention of the principle flood your minds with anxious thoughts? Nobody likes to be under authority. Children think it's unfair. How many times have you heard children say, "This is unfair"? All right. Wives think it is discriminatory. Citizens think it is stifles their freedom. All believe they are deprived of their rights. Eve did. She listened to the voice of the enemy as he whispered, "What right does God have to tell you what to do?" Now, is that not what was said in Genesis chapter 3? She listened to the voice of the enemy, did she not? Satan also hates authority. He wanted to be like the Most High, he shouted. And he is still shouting the same lies into the hearts of mankind. Authority strikes at the very heart of man's desire to be independent. And not only does the concept cause a struggle in the heart of man, but the application also becomes even more difficult because God seeks submission to the office and man sets it as submission to the person. All right? So there's an office that we are to be submitted to. And when we don't want to submit to the office that God has set up, what do we start to do? Well, we start to nitpick the person that is in the office. Correct? And why is... So the first question I want to present to you is, why is authority so hard for humans to accept? right, I'll open it up. We've given sufficient amount of time. Does anybody have suggestions on why authority is so hard for us as humans to accept? Yeah, we're all proud at our root. We feel like submission stifles our independence. We consider many of those that are in places of authority to be, if not our peers, less than our peers. Correct? How many of us have said, and we might be telling the truth, but how many of us have said we could do a better job than those that are put in authority over us, and we truly believe we could do a better job?
It is part of the very nature of man to submit to rebel against authority.
It's a part of our very nature to rebel against authority. I think this is all of us struggle with this. I'm not pinpointing anybody. In fact, the reason that we're talking about this is because it was so convicting, the messages that I heard, and I'll try to make sure to, if you would like to get a PDF file of the message, just ask me. I have it on my computer. If you'd like to find the message, come to me and I'll share it with you, but there's a little bit of instruction that you have to go through to find it. But we need this understanding of authority in our life. Now, this lack of a want to submit to a person. God seeks submission to an office. We try to get away from that by looking at the person. This helps Satan to sell his lie. Why should you obey a boss with a reputation like that? Now, how did Satan do that in Genesis chapter 3 to Eve? Has God really said? Come on, Eve. God knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to be just like him. Right? So, a boss with the reputation like, why submit to a husband as lazy as he? Why be in subjection to a parent who doesn't seem to care? Why obey a law you think is wrong? Why obey a president or a prime minister you didn't vote for? Or, for that matter, why obey a prime minister that it doesn't seem like anybody voted for? And just out of the blue gets all these votes from the great unknown somewhere. Right? Why? Well, because God said to. So what helps Satan sell the lie of rebellion against authority? What helps him sell the lie? It is. I hear it all the way up here. Somebody's having some lunch, some rodent. So, Sheesh. Anyways. All right, let's open it up. How? What helps Satan sell the lie of rebellion against authority? What's his plan of attack? Yeah, causing doubt in what the authority figure has said. So, I say by convincing us that we are rebelling against a person instead of a God-ordained official position that he's ordained. Because if the devil... Yes, go ahead, Brian.
There was a boss I had. He actually went to church here at one time, John DeMore.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I agree. I'm trying to give the other side of the scenario because I think all of us here at Bethel, like, it's easy for me to see the faults in leadership, and it's easy. But I'm trying to give the other thing of, like, where's the grace also? Like, where do we apply grace? And maybe we need, this is kind of why I want to discuss it, because I don't want to go on one side too far and be blind into the other side. And right now I really feel that I'm blinding to the obedience of authority right now because I despise them so much, to be honest. And it's not right to have that attitude as a Christian. And I had to do repenting today a little bit, no, a lot. Next week we'll talk about how we should pray for the people in authority. And I found in my prayer I was just heaping God's judgment, never caring about their souls. Like, you're supposed to pray for their salvation. I might pray for their salvation 2 seconds and then pray for God's judgment on them for 30 minutes, you know. And I felt very convicted about that. All I'm saying is I'm not asking us to break any laws or to do disobedience for the government officials. What I'm trying to do is explain God has a position, an ordained plan in all of this. And we're going to have wisdom on the particulars. All right?
So, Pastor, are you saying he's testing us to see how we react?
100%. And we're going to get to Scripture to prove that. I'm laying out the basis right now. So, let's look at some Greek words translated as authority in our Bible. First, there's the word exousia, which is one most prominently used. It's most placed. It stands for the right to exercise power, such as in government. It often applies to magistrates or rulers who has been set above others, either to legislate or control those places under them. This is used in Mark 13:34. However, of those given household responsibilities in John 19:10, of one with judicial authority, it was of apostolic authority in 2 Corinthians 10:8, and is used in spiritual authority in Ephesians 3:10, Colossians 1:16, and 1 Peter 3:22. I gave you this so you guys can look up those. If you take it home and look up each one of those to look at the context of when this word is used in translated authority. Second word, sometimes translated authority in the Greek, is hupereuke. It is a word used in the first passage we'll discuss in 1 Timothy 2:2, as well in 1 Corinthians 2:1. The meaning is the same, but it seems to refer more to the office itself rather than the one holding it. And it seems to point first to the highest office in the land. It is used also of the highest of anything, such as a mountain peak or anything that is considered to be of preeminence or superiority. It is close to the word for excellence. Third, Dunestes, a word akin to dynamite or power. It signifies the potentate or higher officer. It is used in one place of God himself as potentate in 1 Timothy 6:16. The fourth word is epitage, which comes from two words meaning to order upon or to command. It is used in Titus 2:15. So the conclusion on the word search for authority. All of these words, however, have a basically common root. They speak of someone or of an office someone holds placed over another for the sake of rule or control. The reason for this detail is that before we can understand God's commandment to pray, we must understand the reason for authority and the principles behind these reasons. Otherwise, we will not pray aright, and we will resist the very commandment itself. So let's look through creation to discover the vital role that authority plays in God's design. First, God created the theocracy, which simply means a loving God that ruled over his creation with the simplest of a rule placed over them. Genesis 2:16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They could eat anything you want, except eat nothing from that one tree. Satan attacked in a specific way. Brother Kiefler explains. Satan knew just how to appeal to the natural resistance to authority. He questioned what right God had to tell them what to do, or whether or not his exercise of that authority was in their best interest. They bought the lie, and mankind has been in rebellion to the very concept of authority ever since. So did you catch what Satan does? He somehow, in their innocent state, they obviously had this resistance to authority. I think when we get to heaven, we'll understand more about it. But he played to that resistance of the authority. How did he play to the resistance of authority? He questioned what right God had to tell them what to do, and whether or not his exercise of authority was in their best interest. Now, if man in his innocency falls to that untruth, how many times do we fall to something that could be true? What right does this person have to be? What right does somebody that's never... This is what I'm struggling with right now. What right does somebody that was never elected in an election to any official political position, now is the highest authority in Canada? Because our prime minister literally was never, he just took the place of Justin Trudeau. Mark Carney is our prime minister for now. And he never was even elected to any office politically. And then you do some research and you see how the liberal election was held. It's crazy that how things just don't add up. Let's put it like that. Things just don't add up of being real people that voted him into power. We struggle with that, right? So there's a twofold thing. But even if we had the best, most honest election, and even if that, we would still have this desire that fought against authority. What makes him more special than me? What gives him the right to rule over me? If Satan got Eve to think that way, then how easy and how much do we need to be careful of his temptation for us to think that way of that, honestly, of somebody that it's what we said is true? So explain Satan's method that he uses, particularly in what we just read, against authority. In Eve's situation. does anybody want to start this out? I guess my point of this question is to get to see, to even see how Satan works, even to get a person, Eve and Adam, but especially Eve, a trick. We know she was tricked. To get even Eve to question perfect authority. Perfect, like he was a, he's God, he's perfect authority, right? Even if you had, we, as the best authority we can offer in our position will never be as good as God's. And what does Satan still do with Eve? He gets her to doubt God's intentions. How many of you have been tempted to look at a law? I'll give you a perfect practical example where I struggle with this. When I see how, on the whole, taxes are spent, I think the government doesn't have the best intentions with my money that I'm giving them by force. They're taking it by force and spending it on really bad stuff, right? It makes me want to not give them money. I mean, that's probably everybody feels that way. But especially now, especially when you uncover some of the ridiculousness that our money is being spent on and how the government freely spends our money. Even, I think, even if we had the best government that God had created, Satan would still attack us in that way. Would still say, well, what gives God the right to tell you to do that? And does he have the best intentions? Anytime we're told no, we're always asking why, right? How about, this is just a human thing. Why am I being told no? And if it doesn't make sense in our mind, what do we do? Well, most of the time we just do what we want to do. Does everybody agree with that, or am I wrong? If we don't, if it's not something that we're done by force, if it's something that we can choose, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it's just anything that we're told to do. There's something that, maybe you guys aren't like me, I might be the crazy one. There's something within me that just wants to buck against it, right? And it's so easy when I get a command by somebody to start nitpicking at them about tear them down to do what I want to do. I did that with my parents. They told me to do something, especially the older I got, and guess what? I was a professional at that. Finding their hypocrisy. Why was I professional at that? Because I didn't want to obey the authority in my life. It had nothing to do to make them better. It had to make me look better so I could feel good about doing whatever I wanted to do. And there are times that we should stand up and do what's right, regardless of the government, what the government says. But we need to pray that there's not an attitude that's in our heart of rebellion saying, I'm going to do what I want to do because that's just how it rolls with me. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? Yes, Brother Ladham.
Obviously, it's going to be wrong for us to wait for authority to do something so we can go, that's wrong as well, right? Even though we're obeying everything, we still want to wait for that occasion when we go,
well, we're going to get into the root of the heart of the attitude. Is it correlates so well with the first commandment? No, the first disobedience of mankind. And the struggle is we just don't trust God in what and how He ordains certain leadership in our. So when we attack and we have an attitude, obviously God has given us commands that if the government, yes, I get what you're saying. We naturally just are looking for the government to tell us something that is wrong so we can have the attitude. I'm not, especially this government, man. I'm ready to, oh, that's wrong. Like, I almost sit in expectation with a little bit of joy in defiance of the government, if I'm being honest with you all. Like, I'm looking for them to cross the line so I can say, no, and you are exactly right. That is wrong. Because it shows me, well, let's just say what it shows. It shows, and I'm going to get to this in a second. It shows a lack of trust in God and what He's allowed, is what it shows. So, we understand that at the book ends, we see a perfect government in Revelation 21, 1 through 6. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. So what a beautiful revelation to the Christian of how we will enter into the eternal state. Satan will be conquered, rebellion defeated, and a new heavens and earth will be reestablished, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be in authority, and all that live with him will eternally praise his position of authority forever. I'm looking forward to that day where we can have a perfect ruler that we praise and rebellion is taken away from us. There will be no rebellion in that day. It'll be banished from his sight and we'll enter into an eternal kingdom. We as Christians, unfortunately, live between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21. We're in the in-between state. In the in-between state of Adam and eternity lies the sin nature of man. And this sinful state of rebellion is man's co-pilot towards authority. Can we agree with that? What is our co-pilot towards authority? We need to confess it. It is, in most cases, rebellion. Thus, all of Scripture is about the heart of God drawing the heart of man back under authority. We were created in His image, in His likeness. Like the image in a mirror, we were created to do exactly what the source of the image does. We were created to obey. We are not the originator of that which is good. We would only have the capacity to do that which is good when, by obedience, we allow the God who is good to live through us. We are, however, slow learners. We are constantly in rebellion to our mates, to our bosses, to our government, to our spiritual leaders, or to anybody who dares to tell us what to do. And strangely enough, we who are believers, those who have supposedly come back under authority by choice, often seem to still struggle with the concept itself. Though we may champion it in our theology, we still cannot make it work in our inner chambers of the heart. We do not seem to understand that the powers that be ordained are of God. We still shake our fist at the people rather than accepting that the people are only there because of a sovereign God that put them there or allowed man to place them there. Now let's prove that point. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Chapter 13. Now remember, when this was written, there wasn't chapters. Okay? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Let me read that again. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained, that be, are ordained of God. Now, the Bible is eternal, and some people like to say that Paul wrote this in a time where Christianity had more freedom. But he is writing it in a time that there is about to come great persecution. Great persecution to the Christian. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the what? Ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not terrors to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, if we love God, what do we know? That he works all things for his good, right? So many times we look at persecution, and we're not sitting in a position that God is to see how that persecution can bring the reality of our faith more in focus. You can read Romans chapter 5, right? That trials and tribulations do something to prove our faith. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. So man can mean something for evil, but God can work it out for good. But if thou wilt be that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now in context, if you are trying to avenge yourself, in context, be careful. For he is the minister of God to revenge, a revenger to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tributes to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now the key to this passage is probably verse 19 in chapter 12. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Contextually, it is speaking about how a Christian is to deal with their enemies. However, many times, those that are in authority can be our greatest enemy. Am I telling the truth in that? They have made decisions that have cost our groceries to go up by 35% in 3 years. And our dollar to fall. When I moved here, our dollar was 5%, 5 cents stronger than the American dollar when I moved here. It is now 68 cents, I think, the last time I looked. Some of the people that I feel are the greatest of my enemies are the federal and provincial governments. However, I am not to avenge myself against my enemies. I am to trust God that he will properly judge as he sees fit. Let's look at biblical natural progression. Verse 19 builds the foundation of sovereignty of God. God will repay your enemies according to his standards. This realization of God's position should cause us to be not overcome of evil. Ah, man. How many times do we get in a place because of the foolishness, and let's call it what it is, the foolishness of our government, the wickedness of our government, where we're overcome to a place where we're discouraged and filled with... Have you ever been filled, maybe filled with... filled with a rage that makes causes you not to even be able to listen to somebody? There's certain politicians that when they come on, I can't even listen to them. I have to turn them off. Well, I'm being overcome with evil when I let myself get into that state. How do we overcome evil? With good. What does good look like? Well, we're going to get into that next week. It looks like our prayer lives and how we should pray for those in authority. The key to obedience to the authority set over our lives is Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We sometimes fall short of this vital realization because we don't look at the office of being as being ordained of God, but rather we look at the insufficiency of the individual within those offices. We judge many times the right of our obedience by personal morality of the one holding the office. If we take this attitude, we will always be able to justify rebellion. I said disobedience. I'm talking directly about rebellion. Because, let me say this, some of the apostles disobeyed the government and lost their life for it. I'm talking about a heart attitude of rebellion. Does everybody understand the difference there? There's a heart attitude of rebellion that whenever authority says something, our first reaction is, how can I despise and get my way in this situation? I like how Brother Kiefer explains it. If you assume that posture, you will never understand, or the posture of vengeance, you will never understand how to pray for those in authority over you. You will pray judgmentally, condescendingly, or vengefully. You will pray for from your perspective. We don't have that right. We have been instructed by God as to how to pray for those He places over us. And the instructions assume that we understand that He placed them there and that the office they hold is worthy of our respect, whether or not the person in the office seems worthy of respect. So please explain the importance of God's sovereignty concerning the obedience to authority. All right, would anybody like to start out here?
If God is sovereign, and He is, obey my sovereign Lord and Master in that way everywhere they speak.
And if God is sovereign, he's allowed it. If we don't do that, what are we showing? A lack of blank towards God or in God. Yeah. Does that kind of... So, how does a... What is one of the characteristics of a vengeful person? They're sweet, right? They're nice to be around. No, they're bitter, right? And they're always looking at how others do them wrong so they can get back at that individual. I am sorry to say that that's how I feel sometimes when it comes to the government. And it helped me to see that my problem isn't with the government. Who is it with when I have that attitude? My problem is with God. And we need to trust God to take care of wicked people that he's allowed to place in. Now, we always obey God. Does everybody understand? Like, we obey God. If they tell us to worship then instead of God, we humbly, like the apostles and the martyrs before us, give our life for the glory of God. Amen? But a lot of this is about, we like our stuff, and the foolishness of the government is taking away some of our security in stuff, right? You got to have stuff to live. You got to have food to live. And when you look, oh my goodness, when you just look at the taxes and how much it applies and makes your bill so high, if you look at that, you start to look at the individuals, and then you hear about a certain politician spending an unbelievable amount on groceries. Like more than what you make in a year, I think was his monthly budget on groceries, or something ridiculous. Might have been, but
Trudeau's weekly grocery bill is $1,500 plus a week.
$1,500 a week. So it was like $80,000 a year just on groceries. Something crazy like that. Yeah. And then you see, I can't buy this because I got to get this, and I've never had to think this way. I could always just go out and get what I wanted, right? Now I got to actually budget and look for deals. Yeah. Or we're so concerned about green, but we'll fly jets all over the earth. Or, this is the kicker, I'm going to stop gas lines in Canada, but I'm going to invest in other gas lines around the world to make money. Or I'm really for Canada, so I'm going to sit over a company that was in Canada, and as the chairman of that company, maneuver and vote that they move down to the United States. But I'm for Canada. Yeah, so I better stop, because that's just riling us up, right? Who should we be the bitter, vengeful ones? Not that God is ever bitter. He always takes vengeance in the correct way. We are not God. I don't think we can handle vengeance. We get bitter. We get human. We got to trust God in this, is what I'm trying to say. You pray for your enemies, and if they hunger, you give them something to eat. They're thirsty. These are the ones you want to get even with. You give them something to drink and not poison. The meaning of this phrase, in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on their head, is subject to more than one interpretation. But in either case, it leads to giving God a chance to do something supernatural through a response that is exactly the opposite of the world's response. The break of the chapter of scriptures are not in the original text, so we don't need to assume that the subject is changed because we go from 12 verse 21 to 13 verse 1. The subject is being amplified. It now deals with the issue of how to respond to any kind of intrusion, first enemies, now authority. As in 1 Peter 2 and 3, the portrait of submission runs throughout the entire discourse as it does here. So, my last question that we need to think about is, how does God respond to wicked people holding God-ordained offices? So, how does God want us to respond to wicked people holding God-ordained offices? Negatively, what does He command us not to do? He commands us not to take what? Vengeance against our... Well, we all agree that right now the government is our enemies. Am I being too harsh on that? So we don't take vengeance on our enemies. Positive, what are we to do? Okay. We're to trust God in His position of taking vengeance on them, right? But we're not hoping that God takes vengeance on them. We're praying and showing a desire for them to turn to God. I know there's precatory psalms. I know in the tribulation period, saints will be praying for judgment on the Antichrist and the wicked leaders of that day. However, in the church age, if I'm reading Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13 properly, should we be praying judgment against our enemies? Precatory prayers just means judgment prayers on enemies. Am I misreading? If you guys disagree, please tell me. Like, is it okay to pray? I'm trying to fit. Like, is it okay to pray judgment prayers down? Because I would have to say that's the majority of prayers I've had towards the political leadership. But as I'm studying the Bible, I became very convicted that in this age of grace, God wants us to pray a totally different prayer than what we're praying. He wants us to pray a prayer that they would turn to the Lord and that the Lord would bless them. And I have to admit to you, and we'll get into this next week, I really thought there was politicians past the ability of getting saved. And I didn't really pray that God would save them. I prayed that God would fry them. Okay? Let's just be honest. That he would take vengeance on them and I would get to watch and be happy as their lives were destroyed. All right?
I have a question. What if somebody in their family was saved? Would they train...
I would hope so.
Right.
Right.
And they wouldn't be praying judgment on them because they're going through the same thing that, let's say, we are, because they're not as good well off as that person.
Well, remember the context Paul's writing in. Like, this isn't, the Roman Empire wasn't the kindest towards Christians. In fact, they were horrific. Paul, being one of the ones that used to be horrific, one of the Roman citizens that used to be horrific to the Christians. So there's a big argument, well, there wasn't as much persecution when Paul wrote this, the church was going through a revival phase, and we're only to take this in context of peace, but when the government starts to attack Christianity, then we take up acts of war against the government, and being from the United States brings up a whole nother can of worms of, I'm just from the United States, so of course the battle for independence had to be the most righteous thing in the whole earth, you know. And what I'm trying, what I'm seeing is it's never right for a man to take vengeance in the New Testament age. We're to allow God to take vengeance. Now, does God take vengeance through other governments? Sometimes, yes. Does God judge us and judge a nation through their leaders? Yes. We got to trust God on that, and we have to have the right attitude. This is all about attitude, these lessons. What is our attitude towards authority? Have we allowed ourselves to become so jaded with the mistreatment of our government that we now have an attitude of rebellion towards authority? We need to repent of that if that's the case. And maybe you all don't struggle with this as much as I do, but when I see the wicked, and there is some wickedness around us in our government officials, we've got to trust the Lord that He has a plan and that He has sovereignly put them in that position for a purpose. And we need to pray for God's grace, because we can acknowledge that with word, but action. And we can't acknowledge that with our actions sometimes in our attitudes, can we? Only God can help us in that. All right? So, just a few thoughts. Next week, we're going to actually get into how we are to pray biblically for the people in leadership, and how sometimes we don't pray in the correct manner because of our lack of faith in the power of God. Okay? So that's where we're headed, and I'll be done with this next week, because this isn't the funnest sermon for me to preach, because I'm stepping all over my toes and having to repent as I preach this. We have to repent, first of all, if we have attitudes of rebellion towards people that God puts in authority. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank for the time that we could spend together. And we just ask that you would help us understand your word and apply it through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, any